So if you watch the news, read the paper, I mean, you know that we're not a world that has any, that there's not an overabundance of hope in our world, right? That hope is in sometimes short supply. And sometimes it's on such a grand scale that you just shut off the news, you don't read the paper, you just shut down and just tune it out, so to speak, because you're tired of hearing the hopelessness. And then, but in our own lives, I mean, how much hope is there? And some of you are going through some difficult situations in your life where hope is seemed to escape you. Some of you were felt like hope was at just out of arm's reach for maybe quite some time in a season of your life. And so hope can sometimes be elusive, but it doesn't take much to elicit just a glimmer of hope when you've seen a glimpse of it, right? It can give you the strength, the encouragement you need to just go on another day. And I don't know when the last time you've driven down Route 50 north here, but there's glimmers of hope as you drive by and you get to the intersection of Armor Road and 50, and you see a sign that says Chick-fil-A, and it's staring at you, right? And you know, there's hope, right? There's hope. I saw a meme the other day that said, when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," is this what he meant? And it was a sign I don't know. It was a shared building between Chick-fil-A and Krispy Kreme. And it's like, man, that's close to the Christian's heaven, right? So anyway, I say all that to say, there's an image there, I think, that when you go by and you see a sign and they're starting to put bricks on the outside of the building, you're like, man, it is not going to be long. And we drove past it yesterday, and I mean, long is a relative term, right? It's not going to be open today, so don't go get in line. Although I did say yesterday when we drove past, I said, maybe I should just go by and tell one of the guys, hey, if you just put my order in now, I need a number one with no pickle and a large sweet tea. That'd be great. But anyway, so as you drive by, you start to see things taking shape, right? And you see the sign goes up. And you see some brick on the outside, you see some guys working, and you're like, oh, it's not gonna be long. But it is. I mean, it's not gonna be open anytime soon, right? It's gonna take some time because there's a whole lot of work on the inside that hasn't happened yet. I'm sure that without doors and windows, they haven't put a lot of expensive equipment in the building just yet, right? I'm sure that comes after they're able to lock up the facility and those types of things. Then there's all kinds of code, and then there's hiring, and then there's training. All of that thing. And if anybody in this room should happen to get a job there and you need anybody to be a taste tester, I'll volunteer my time. I'll suffer and take one for the team just to make sure you guys are getting it right. Those waffle fries can be tricky, I hear. Anyway, I say all that to say this. Have you ever, so I liken that, right? Driving by and seeing the sign of Krispy Kreme and, or Krispy, now you got, I got donuts on the mind, but Krispy, I did it again. Somebody get me a donut. Chick-fil-A on the sign, you think, man, it's not gonna be long. And you start to think, man, won't be long, we'll just be able to get in the car and drive. We won't have to go to Orland for it, and just be able to drive 5 minutes and go grab it. So there's that. Then there's the other side of that where I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you've ever been involved in student ministry in any way, shape, or form, this has likely happened to you, whether you were leading it, helping with it, volunteering for it. There was a time, and this was a while, this was years ago actually, but you lay in bed and it's later at night and it's like early fall, and then you hear a do, 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 do. You're like, what is that? Here. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. Then you start to hear. Do, 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 do. And you're like, what in the world's going on? You're like, I'm not. I don't know. You go and look out. You don't see anybody out there, so it's no big deal. You get up in the morning and you go out and you find your trees are covered in toilet paper, right? You've been TP'd and the youth group has come by and they TP'd your house, your trees, your cars. And because it's early fall and because it's colder and because there's dew, now it's just wet toilet paper in your trees, around your car, and in your yard. And there's no easy way to get it down. And so it's awesome, is what I'm trying to say, right? And so you have no idea from the inside what has happened on the outside, unless you catch the punks in the act, then you chase them down the street, which is what one of our friends did, chase them down. Anyway, so there's this idea of driving by Chick-fil-A, you see the sign on the outside, you think things are starting to take shape, but you have no idea what's going on the inside of that building, right? And some of you have done that. Some of you have gone by a building, maybe it's a church or a home you grew up in. Maybe it was a restaurant you used to go to. Maybe it was a movie theater, but they've completely remodeled it. And maybe on the outside it doesn't look all that different, but once you get in, you're like, oh my word. And some of you have maybe bought a house and you've done some remodeling to it. You've torn out a wall maybe or put some paint up on a wall, changed some cabinets. And the people who sold you that house, if they were to come back, wouldn't recognize it. It may look the same from the outside, driving by on the street, but when you go in, it looks completely different, right? And then there's some of you that are inside your house and something is going on outside. Maybe you were down in the basement while there was some pretty severe weather and it took out one of your trees, or that trampoline you used to have is now a couple blocks over. Or maybe, who knows, right? But maybe there's just something that's been changed in your on the outside of your house and has been completely different. This is kind of, and I say kind of very loosely, right? But like, as we look at Revelation, I want you to have that perspective. We've been going through through the book of Revelation at a really high. We're not going it verse by verse. We're not going word by word. We're taking it section by section, so to speak, by big chunks of chapters to get an overview, because Revelation is one of these books that you get people with charts and graphs. They want to tell you what all the symbolism means, and it's going to be this leader, and he's going to come out on this specific date. But I think there's a much larger message to Revelation that we can know. For all the things that we can't know and maybe are hard to understand in Revelation, there are some things that are certain about Revelation, that Jesus has revealed himself to be the King of the universe, who is in control. Even when there is chaos and when there is worry and anxiety on the earth, Jesus is still King, who's in control. So as we survey Revelation, I want you to be reminded that we see Revelation from two different perspectives. We see it as if we are, as heaven is looking down on earth, and we see the chaos on earth, we see the hurt, we see the pain, we see the brokenness, we see the worry, we see the fear. We also see it from heaven's perspective, where Jesus is King, he is sovereign, there is no worry, there is no anxiety, there are no tears, there is no more death, where Jesus is in control 100%. So as we see this, I want you to look at it like it's two different, like the same building from different perspectives. We're watching human history unfold in the book of Revelation, but we're watching it from two different perspectives. Those who are enduring the hard times that are described in Revelation, those who are not only enduring but overcoming hard times in Revelation, and then we also see it from heaven's perspective, where nothing surprises God. It's all in his control, and there's nothing that shocks, surprises him, or startles him awake. He is aware of everything that happens. In fact, he's in control and guiding all the events. And so remember that as we go through these next through seals and trumpets and bowls, there's all kinds of imagery in the book of Revelation. As we go today through, this is a chunk, 8 through 11 chapters, chapter 8 through 11, we want you to be reminded that so we talked last time about the seven seals, and we got through six seals, and then Jesus is about to open the seventh seal in heaven. Now we've transitioned from some of the hard things that are happening on earth, and now John has his vision where he's in heaven, so he's seeing what's happening on earth from heaven's perspective. And he sees an angel with a scroll, and it's got seven seals on it, and every seal that he opens is a different judgment on the earth, and it's a different judgment being poured out on the earth with the intention of turning people's hearts back to God. And then Jesus, when we stopped last time, was about to open the seventh seal. And as he opened the seventh seal, there'll be seven trumpets. And then after the seven trumpets, there'll be seven bowls that are poured out. And as we look at this, there's three different ways to interpret these things. It's called a parallel view. And we won't spend a lot of time talking about this, but it's a parallel view that says this. There are seals, there are trumpets, there are bowls. These are all describing the events that are happening at the same time. Right? And then there's one that's called a sequential view that says, no, first it's the seven seals, then it's the seven trumpets, and then it's the seven bowls that are being poured out in judgment. And then there's finally the telescopic view, which says essentially that there are the seals, and like a telescope unfolds, and there's some overlap to hold it all together. There's some overlap where now the seals have been opened, and now the trumpets are being blown, and then as the final trumpet's being blown, the bowls are being poured out. I say all that to say this. There are very smart individuals who've written books on all three of those things, and I encourage you to study them, to read them, to find out where you land on that. But at the end of the day, that's not what we're going to focus on here today, and I don't know that it's of utmost importance. I think it is important. I don't think it's of final and utmost importance that we understand exactly how all that works. So we're going to look at chapter 8, starting at verse 1, the seventh seal, when he, Jesus, who remember was the only one in all of heaven found to be worthy to open this scroll, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I want to stop there before we read the rest of these verses. And a half an hour of silence in heaven is significant, right? Like a half hour of silence anywhere is significant. It makes us uncomfortable, right? Like sitting here for 1 minute in silence. Oh, we got to start over. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But like, that was like, what, 15 seconds? And you guys are like, please tell me you're not doing the whole minute. Please tell me you're not doing the whole minute. What if I said, and then he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for a half an hour, and the rest of the service was just silent. Some of you might think it's a better sermon, and I honestly don't know if I disagree sometimes. However, there's silence in heaven because there's this moment of like, this is really unfolding. Like all of history is being the consummation of everything that Jesus has promised. The wrath of God being poured out on all the sin that's been stored up for throughout the centuries. The judgment of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God being revealed to planet Earth. Like all of these things are happening. And as he breaks the seventh seal, there's like an awestruck silence. When is the last time you have been awestruck so that you were silent? When is the last time you've been without words? When is the last time something, anything has taken away, you're like, I'm speechless. And really meant it. I want to encourage you that if it's been some time, and if you know me, you know that speechlessness isn't something that's a problem, or is that's not something that I get afflicted with often. Let's just say that, right? But when you consider, and if you could get someplace tonight, tomorrow, sometime on your day off, sometime when you're alone, and find some silence. This doesn't mean Spotify playing in the background, not the TV on. Some silence. Sit on your deck, sit on your porch, get in your car, leave the radio off. I know, who does that, right? But just sits in silence. And I want you to consider the fact that there's a God who created the universe. This ever-expanding universe that he created. He knows every star by name. He hung them in their place. He's allotted the exact times and places that you and I should live so that perhaps we would reach out to him and find him. And he knows you by name. That God died on the cross. He suffered the penalty for my sin, was buried and raised again, brought back to life, where he's ascended back to the Father, where he with the Father and the Spirit rule and reign over all of creation. He intercedes, he prays for you and I, and he will one day return to bring those who have placed their faith and trust and have had their sins forgiven home with him, where they will live with him forever, where there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sickness, no more disease, and no more tears. I want you to think about that and see if that gives you even a moment of speechlessness. Now, the God who created everything knows you by name, and not only knows you, but died on the cross to take the punishment that you and I have deserved. So, he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and he stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. So again, all of this is very like mystical and magical sounding, and looking to those who maybe are unfamiliar with the text and don't read into apocalyptic literature all that often, this could be like, what in the world is going on here? But I don't want you to focus on the seven trumpets or the bulls. I want you to remember that this is from heaven's perspective, and John has been invited to see what's happening in heaven, and as he does, here's what he sees. He sees the prayers of all the saints, of all the church, who've prayed throughout the years for God's justice, for God's judgment, for come quickly, Lord Jesus. For God, how long is it going to be before there's justice in our world? God, how long are you going to let evil reign in the world? God, how long are you going to let good things or bad things happen to good people? How long are you going to let all this unjust things happen? And God, how long are you going to go and let these wicked things happen without punishment? And we see this image of like, have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever prayed a prayer of desperation and just says, God, how long and why and what are you doing? And God, are you even in control? And God, are you even listening? Do you see what's happening here? And it feels like God hasn't answered. Well, we see from Revelation, from heaven's perspective, that these prayers are gathered, that they're remembered, that they've not gone unnoticed, they've not gone unheard. They're gathered into a golden censer, so to speak. And as they're gathered there, They're burned with incense before God to come before God as an offering, as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. So I want you to know that when you and I, and we pray, and God, how long until there's justice, and God, why, and how, and God, I trust you, but I don't know how or why you're going to do these things. And God collects those prayers. And he collects them, and the angel in the same censer which his prayers are collected, I want you to see this, and this is imagery. This is probably not a schematic drawing of how it actually works in heaven, but it's given to John so that he can see what God is doing in the world, that these prayers that have come before him are collected in this giant censer, and incense is added as an act of worship before God. So our prayers act as worship, as an offering to God, and then the angel takes those prayers and God's judgment and God's wrath and God's justice, God's holiness, and he pours it back onto the earth. This doesn't mean that you and I are praying for God's destruction, for God's anger, for God's wrath. We're praying for God's justice and God's kingdom to come. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we go, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Like, I don't know how many times we've been in a setting where if it's kind of a setting with many different denominations and people don't know where to land about how we should pray, they go, well, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and which I've been in weird settings like that where we go, okay, and so we recite that thing together, but you've learned it from the time you were a kid. Maybe you've learned it in VBS, you've heard it in nighttime prayers with your parents or grandparents or whatever, Sunday school teachers, but the kingdom come, thy will be done. You go, man, what is that? That is God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign there on earth as it is in heaven. And we see the prayers of the saints come before him, and now God is settling things on earth. He's going to make all things new, so to speak, and he's going to bring justice. He's going to pour out justice onto the earth. And it's the prayer of the saints who've been collected, who've come before him as worship. And so I want you to know that all those prayers of, God, are you going to, do you not see this, God? And God, will you defend the weak? And God, will you give the voiceless a voice? And God, will you protect those who don't have one? And God, all of those prayers come before him as an act of worship. And God will fight, and God will finally pour out his justice. So we see that these are the answer to all the prayers for justice, judgment, and deliverance are being poured out. This is the answer to your kingdom come being poured out on the earth. And then verses 6 through 13, we see the first trumpets are sounded. And an angel blows each trumpet. And these are the imagery that we see in these verses are about, it looks the same as it was in the Exodus when Moses is on the mountain and we see the 10 plagues and we see there's thunder and there's plagues. We see the light, all of the things that display God's majesty and power to free the Israelites from the slavery they were in the Exodus is what we see happening here. The first four judgments are really different from the ones that are going to follow, the four trumpets. They really affect primarily the natural world. In verse 7, we see the earth, the tree, and the grass is affected. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see the sea creatures, and the ships are affected. And then the rivers and the springs in verses 10 and 11. And then finally, the sun, the moon, and the stars in verse 12. And so we see, as God begins to pour out judgment on the earth, it's affecting the water. It's undrinkable. It affects the moons and the stars and the sun. It affects the sea and the sea creatures. It affects only a third of the earth. Only a third of the earth is affected. But we see people who have rejected God, who've hardened their hearts, and they look at what God has done, and they look at what God has provided to be their only hope, and as those things are taken away from them, they still don't trust God. They still don't trust God, even though God is beginning to pour out judgment, and he started to kick away the things that they're putting their hope and their confidence in, the things that they look to survive, to live. As those things are being touched and judged, they still refuse to. So there are people, myself included at times, right, that if we're being honest, we'll just look to God for what he provides. I'd like to think that I don't do that. Right? But there are times when I would say that I get selfish and I go, God, why didn't you do this thing for me? And I doubt your love for me if you don't do this thing for me. And so there are two ways of looking at God from our, and there's many more, right? But for the sake of what we're talking about this morning, there are two ways to view God. Does God primarily exist to do your bidding and to provide for you and to protect you, to save you, to set you free and rescue you? Or is God there as a king, as one who deserves to be worshipped, one who is sovereign, one to be trusted, and we submit ourselves to him. Right? There's different views of God. Do you exist for God's glory, or does he exist for yours? And the problem that we have here in Revelation is things are being poured out. If we see people who think that God exists for him, for them, say, God, why are you doing this? Why, God, why is the food supply is breaking down? Or God, the water is no longer any good? Or what's going on with the sun, the moon, and the stars? And they refuse to acknowledge that it's because of their own actions and the wickedness of the world. That, and so they refuse to respect and honor God still in that setting. So then we get on to verse 8:13. It says, as I watched, this is John, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. So this eagle flies by and says, okay, these things that you saw with like the trees and the grass and the sea creatures and the ships and the moon and the stars, all those things, that's just the beginning. Like it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. The three woes are announced. And then as we go through chapter 9, the first 21 verses are the fifth and sixth seal and what's called the first and second woe. And I know this is a ton of numbers, right? But the fifth and sixth trumpet is being sounded. And so here's what we have in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. And I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So you've got this crazy scene where now these angels are open in this abyss and smoke bellows out. I mean, it's stuff they make horror movies out of, right? Like, I'm sure if you Google a movie called The Abyss, it'll be out there. I'm absolutely certain there'll be multiple ones, right? So all this imagery goes to serve a purpose, though. That is, there's not a place, you and I are not going to go on a trek. There's not a hidden map we can go to. We're not going to find on the back of the Declaration of Independence that's going to lead us to this place called the abyss that we can unlock and unleash hell on earth. That's not what's happening here. Is what John has seen in the spiritual realm as he's invited to heaven and sees what's going on is that, again, as the fifth trumpet is blown, God's judgments become more severe on the earth. Only the natural stuff has been hurt before now. You see like the grass, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the sea. But now there's this spiritual element that's released and it's beginning to hurt people. It's this imagery of locusts. It's not actual locusts, but there's something that looks like a locust in this vision that John has. It's going to hurt people. And it's not going to kill them. It's not going to be a deadly thing, but it's going to hurt them, right? And they would wish they were dead, right? The idea that they were wishing they were dead. So John's vision of the fifth trumpet, it's interesting that the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, do you remember? He says, listen, you'll trample on scorpions and snakes and they won't be able to sting you and no harm will come to you. And then here in Revelation, it says there's these things like locusts. And they're going to sting you like a scorpion and they're going to hurt you but not kill you. But they're going to really, you wish you were dead, but not the people with God's seal on their forehead. So this is unleashed. This is loosed on people who do not know Jesus, right? And in order to say, when you read through Romans and Paul talks about how people who've rejected God over and over and refused to live, how many times have we said this through the book of Acts and now through Revelation, that God is calling us, as calling all men and women everywhere to live as God's people, in God's world, and live God's way, right? He invites us to live in his world that he's created as his people, but do it his way as he's commanded. And people who've refused to do that now, in Romans it says that he gives them over to their own lusts, right? He gives them over to their own desires. And if you continue to refuse, then that's fine. But here's the judgment. Here's the consequence of that, right? And so it's poured out on them, and they long for death for 5 months. And I just want us to be reminded that Even though they long for death, but it doesn't come, there is a death that is worse than physical death. It's a death that's it's a spiritual death. It's never being made alive in Christ. It's being separated from God through our hard hearts and our unwillingness to bow our knee to worship Jesus. So that's poured out. It's poured out and they're released, and that begins to affect the men and women of the earth. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that's before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month. I just want to stop there. Does this sound like something that's happenstance? Does this sound like something that before the creation of the world, God isn't in control of? God has created them and they've been kept ready for this very day, this very month, this very year. In fact, this very hour is what it begins with. There is nothing that happens in all of this, in all of the brokenness in the world that we live in, that either John has seen or that you and I are experiencing, there is nothing that is happening in our world that God isn't already keenly aware of and in fact in control of. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Their horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. Their heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Now, there have been books written about this, about what the breastplate signified, what was the red, what was the dark blue, what was the sulfur. I mean, how many times have you heard me say adventures and missing the point? Like, there's a lot of brightly colored breastplates, but let's not miss the point of what he says next. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails were like snakes, having heads which they inflict injury. The sixth trumpet, there's a judgment on earth that sends off these plagues. And in these plagues of fire and smoke, and whatever those things are, if it's literal fire, if it's literal smoke, who knows? But here's what we do know, that it says that a third of mankind were killed. And if that were to happen today, I want you to think about, that's 2.6 billion people. 2.6 billion people. That because of their resistance, because of their refusal to acknowledge Jesus as Christ, they've suffered the consequence and the judgment of refusing to know God, of refusing to repent, of refusing to bow the knee to Him in worship. And God is patient. So there's a third of the people killed as these plagues are released. And then listen to what it says. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, or wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magical arts, or sexual immorality, or their thefts. So they didn't live any different. And so I just want to stop and just say, like, so what's the 2.6 billion? Is that, like, Charlie, can you tell me when that's going to happen? Is that 2025? Is that happening now? Did it happen last year? I don't know that we need to, I don't know. But I do know that the key issue here is that you've got men and women who see the result of what it looks like to not acknowledge God and continue to not make any difference or any change in their life. They see the God who's in control, who's created everything, point out judgment on the earth, and rather than going, man, maybe there's a connection between the God who created all this and what's going on, they think that God has just created and removed himself and is just watching it from a distance and he's not engaging. That somehow all these bad things that are happening, all the heartache, all the brokenness, all the disease, all the destruction, that's somehow out of God's control and he's not involved in any way, shape, or form. He's watching from a distance going, man, that stinks. Rather than going, maybe this is God removing his hand of protection, his hand of mercy, of grace to let his judgment be poured out. Maybe this is God allowing men and women to suffer the consequence of rejecting him. Maybe this is answering to the prayer of your kingdom come. And two-thirds of the people remaining do not repent. They don't repent. Then I saw another. This is chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So even though John is told not to write it down, and he didn't write it down, people will write books about what John heard. What? That's what people do with the book of Revelation. It's crazy. It's crazy. Like, there's not enough here. Like, everybody wants that inside information. Everybody wants the new thing, right? How about the settled thing? How about the thing that Jesus has clearly said? Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that's in them, the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servant the prophets. The voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go and take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel. I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. When I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So here's the crux of this today. From what John sees from heaven is judgment being poured out on earth, and the pain and the suffering that people are experiencing is because they've rejected God. Because they refuse to live as God's people in God's world, God's way, they are experiencing the consequences of their own hard hearts toward God. And John sees that. And now John sees that the final that it's all going to be wrapped up. That the mystery of Christ is going to be revealed. God is going to Christ will return. Christ will gather all of his own to himself. Final judgment will be meted out to those who've rejected him. And before this happens, there's an angel with a scroll, and he tells John to eat the scroll. And as John eats it, it tastes sweet in his mouth, but it makes him sick to his stomach, right? And there's something about this idea of talking through what God does in Revelation. And even when we think about the gospel, that is sweet, but it's also very hard to hear. It's sweet because we know that it's our only hope. It's sweet because we know that if you and I have any hope beyond this life, it's going to be because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's not because we're good people. It's not because we've done enough good things, because that's a sliding scale. Who gets to determine who's good enough, who's done enough? What the only thing that matters is what Jesus has accomplished in my place, and do I trust in him alone to save me from my sins, to forgive me, and that to take away my sin, that where he is, I will be one day. That is it. That is our only hope. And that's a sweet thing. But it turns bitter when we recognize how many people will reject that, would rather trust in a gospel of their own works, their own righteousness, to say, well, I'm a good person, or I've turned over a new leaf, or I stopped doing this and I started doing that. It's bitter because we know that people are placing their hope and their confidence in something that's false. People who think that because they never murdered, they stop lying, they stop cheating, they stop stealing, that somehow takes care of their past sin, but know that we're all guilty. The Bible says that all of us are guilty, and that we are in no condition to be able to take care of our own sin. The only thing that can wash away our sin is Jesus. And the way that Jesus washed our sin is when we come to him, confess to him that we are a sinner, ask him to forgive us of our sins, and place our hope and confidence in what he did on the cross instead of my own good works. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't continue to do good works? No, God forbid. He says we should absolutely do good works. We do good works not so that we'll be saved, but because Christ has saved us. So it's sweet because we know that we're saved by faith alone in what Christ has done, but it's bitter because we know there are so many who are going to reject that message. There's so many who think that there's another way to find their way to heaven, and it's bitter. But what does he do? He sends John back on mission. You've got a lot more people to tell, a lot more people to talk to. And I would say this is true of you and I, that in a world that's hurting and suffering, in a world that's broken, in a world that's filled with confusion, chaos, doubt, and fear, that we have a message of hope. And although there's a lot of hurt in the world, we know that Jesus is patient, He is more than able to forgive and give peace in the middle of any circumstance. So that's the message he sends us on mission with. So let's wrap with these verses in chapter 11, starting at verse 4 through 14. We'll finish with this. There are two olive trees and two lampstands, and they stand before the throne of the earth, or the Lord of the earth, rather. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths, devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens, so it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have the power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with any kind of plague as often as they want. And so this is talking about these two witnesses that John talks about here in 11. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets have tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet. Terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. That very hour there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming soon. So, as you read through this, John talks about these two witnesses. So it's interesting that the angel tells John, take the scroll, it's going to be bitter, or it's going to be sweet to your mouth, bitter in your stomach. It's a sweet message, but it's a hard reality that everyone will receive it. I want you to go back on mission. And then he sees this vision of these two witnesses who are telling people that the way that they can have hope in this world is through Jesus. It's the only way to have hope. And the people respond by killing them and leaving them in the streets and dancing over them because they brought them so much trouble. The people of God speak the truth of God in calling people to repent. Like to stop trusting in themselves, stop trusting in their own creations, but trust in the God of the universe who sent Jesus to die in our place. He calls them to repent, and they are accused of tormenting people because of that simple message. If we're going to be a light of hope in the world, we have to risk being misunderstood. We have to. We have to risk being called judgmental. We have to risk being called hate-filled. But telling people, the only way for you to be rescued is through Jesus. It's not a hateful message, it's a loving message. I don't know if you guys know who Penn and Teller are, two magicians. And Penn, the one who speaks, is an atheist, a very famously avowed atheist. And he's had Christians who would come up and share with him after shows and stuff like that. And he said, you know, here's how I feel about it. He goes, I don't fault a guy who believes that Jesus is the only way to know God to come up and share that with me. Because that's a loving act. He goes, if he didn't share that with me, that would be the most hate-filled thing in the world. How could a guy who believed that the only way for me to escape an eternal separation from God, an eternal torment in hell, the only way to escape that would be by placing my faith in Jesus Christ alone. If he didn't tell me that, how much would he have to hate me to not tell me that? This is an atheist who says that, right? And so I think it's not an act, but we will be misunderstood if we tell people that God loves them, that God has showed his love for them, and that he sent Jesus to die for them while we were still sinners. If we don't share that with people, then is that a loving act? But when we do share it, people hear it as narrow-minded, as judgmental, as unforgiving, and that's where we have to show people with our actions that we actually do love and care for people, right? That we actually do really, and if people reject the gospel, we still love them. We still care for them. We still serve them. We still befriend them. And I think that's something the church can grow at, we can be better at. But you see these two witnesses who are raised up by God to preach the gospel, and they are killed, and then the world dances over their bodies, but then God raises them back to life again. And, you know, there's been people who've written books about that. There's been, I think, you could take a paragraph in Revelation, there's been a book written on it. Some people say it's Elijah and Enoch, because those are guys in the Old Testament who were never dead. And here's what I think matters. I think what matters is that you have witnesses in the book of Revelation who are willing to be faithful with the gospel in the face of danger, who are faithful to the end, who will ultimately give their lives for this message, that Jesus loves you, died on the cross for you, and he's coming back one day, and you need to repent and turn away from your sin and place your faith in him. And today the church still needs men and women who are going to lovingly proclaim that message in a hostile environment sometimes, not to the point of persecution and that. Like, we had this conversation with Caleb yesterday that it's not, certainly we don't face persecution. We may face some you know, hard conversations or people who scowl at us a little bit or who dismiss us, but certainly not persecution. But you and I hope we're encouraged this morning to know that from heaven's perspective, that all these things we see going on in the world, are they the bowls, are they the trumpets, are they the seals? I don't know, but I do know that we live in a broken world that's been tainted by the effects of sin, and all the things that we suffer and endure are the effects of men and women throughout history who've rejected God, and myself included, and that's what causes the hurt and pain in the world that you and I experience. And so the remedy for that is our hope and confidence in Christ alone. And I pray that not only we would find our hope and confidence in the middle of just a chaotic kind of world that you and I live in, that we would be able to have a joy that can't be shaken. But not only that, but we'd be messengers of joy and hope in a world that desperately needs to hear it. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the message of revelation that you're in control, that you will always have a witness in this world. You always have men and women who will lovingly tell others that, Jesus, you are the only way to the Father. And God, I know that sometimes it can be hard to see all the brokenness in our world and to wonder where you're at and to wonder why you haven't acted sooner or why you've allowed things. But God, we know that the brokenness we experience it's just the effects and the consequences of sin. Generations and generations of men and women just like myself rejecting God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have mercy on us. I pray that, God, in the middle of fear and doubt and anxiety, that, God, we'd be able to stand strong in our confidence in Jesus, that there's nothing that happens that's outside of your control. So we can have great confidence, God, that anything happens, you are aware of, that you see, you know, and you care what happens in our lives. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here who's just considering their relationship with you this morning, God, that they would place their hope and confidence in the gospel alone, that you died for our sins, were buried, rose again, conquering Satan, sin, and death. And our only hope is not that we are good, but that you were good and that you died in our place. God, I thank you for revelation, that it gives us a view of a hurting world from heaven's perspective in order to give us confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know that was a lot. It was like drinking from a fire hose to get through that many chapters this morning. I appreciate you. But I really do hope that you'll go and dig in a little bit deeper on all of these themes. There's much to be learned, and we just skimmed to give an overview, but I hope you'll study it for yourself. Will you stand with me this morning as we go? As you go this morning, I pray that the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.